Oh, I'm muted. There we go. Or mooted. It's a moot point. All right. So, all right. We're back in action. So I want to welcome you to HBF this morning. If you are a first-time guest to HBF, we are so glad that you're here with us this morning. We want to bring you a gift and in a little white gift bag right now. So if you could just raise your hand, we will bring that to you. And we got a couple of folks here. So you can put those down. They'll be with you in just a moment. And Got a few. Anybody else afraid to raise your hand? And you brought a friend? Just raise your hand for them, and they'll bring that to you. Inside of the gift bags, is a white guest card that we would hope that you could fill out before the end of service. If you haven't filled out the connection card, there's also some Tootsie Rolls and a Bible, some other goodies in there. So we are glad that you came this morning. And if you're joining us live on Facebook or watching video, we are glad that you're watching us today. And we hope that you can join us soon. For those that are overseas, we understand that you cannot, so we're really glad that you're able to be with us this morning. And so everybody here throws a shout out to you, and we appreciate all you're doing wherever you may be. And so this morning, as we look in the book of Acts, chapter 9, this is a really good passage. We've been kind of building up to it, and I've mentioned it here and there along the way. And you can imagine with me what it would be like for this man, Saul of Tarsus, to become a Christian. It would almost seem impossible. Has there ever been someone in your life that, you know, it's like, will this person ever change? And then you say, no, it's impossible. It's impossible. They'll never change. Well, that's Saul of Tarsus. If you would have asked if he would have ever changed, it would have been unanimous, no way. This guy seems unchangeable. But God is going. We're going to see this morning how God changed him, and so the mother of Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary, received a message from Gabriel, and you'll remember that as she heard about what he said was going to happen to her, it was like, no way, how can I be a virgin and have a child? That's impossible. And the Lord said, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Now, I want that just to settle for just a second in your heart and your mind. With God nothing shall be impossible. Because it's possible you come this morning and there are some things in your life you're facing that may seem impossible. But remember, with God nothing shall be impossible. And so, if you spoke to your average Christian in the first century before Saul's trip to Damascus about Saul of Tarsus, you'd be hard-pressed to find anyone who would suspect that he would become a Christian, that he'd be the next new delivery, right, in the birthing room of the kingdom of God. Oh, speaking of new deliveries, Cleo is here. That's right. So, or she was. Is Cleo still in the house? So, congratulations. And Cleo, they just had a baby. Yeah. That was spontaneous, by the way. I did not thank you guys for coming with little Cleo. So, that is awesome. Congratulations. And so Cleo was born. We expect Cleo because she's been waiting for 9 months. But you didn't expect Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was not somebody that had been on deck, so to speak. He was actively persecuting the church. And yet, God saved his soul. So this morning, there might be somebody in your mind right now. So this is interactive. All right, you're listening to me. You're like, okay, when do I need to engage? When is he going to get my attention? Okay, listen to me now, all right? Right now, think of somebody, or somebodies maybe, that you think right now they're your Saul of Tarsus. And I bet all of us know one, or two, or maybe three. Probably depending on our faith, you know, we may know a lot. Because, you know, it's hard to really believe sometimes. You know, we like, oh, God can do anything. But really, we don't think that person's heart's going to change. We don't think that person will get saved. We don't really think that God can change this person or that person. Okay, well, let's do this then. Let's think about that person in your mind's eye. Put that person up on the big screen of your heart, and let's think about that person for just a moment. And as we have that, everybody got that person? All right, are you sleeping on me? All right, so... All right, so it's Saturday or Sunday morning. So I'm the one that's sleeping. It's Sunday morning. I don't know what day it is. And we're thinking about this person. Now we're going to read the text of Acts chapter 9. As we read this text, I want you to have that person in the back of your mind because we're going to pray for your person or your people. that you know right now, as much as you want to believe they'll get saved, in your heart of hearts, you don't think they will. And then we get done reading, we're going to pray for them. We're going to pray for each other. You guys ready for this? All right, so we're just getting started, but that's what we're going to do. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Let's do this. Let's stand together in an attitude of prayer. For those of you that are liturgical, this will feel good. For those of you that are Baptist, this feels bad. So Acts chapter 9 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was three days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus this morning. We thank you for this Bible that you have preserved for us, that you've given us this morning, Lord, that's completely reliable. We thank you for this incredible testimony of Saul of Tarsus, who became a believer by an interaction with you, a dynamic divine appointment, or where you interjected yourself in his life because he was interjecting himself in your life. And Lord, this morning as we rejoice in the salvation that occurred nearly 2,000 years ago, we think of others in our life that are like Saul, maybe people that we would never guess would come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And together we pray right now in a mighty prayer, as this room itself represents a lot of people and a lot of lost people, a lot of people who may seem like it's impossible for them to be saved. Lord, we pray right now for these souls, because with you, Lord, there's nothing that's impossible. Lord, we know that you're not willing that any should perish, but also come to repentance. So, Lord, we come to you now, and we pray, God, for the souls that need to be saved. Lord, I pray for our own boldness, that we'd be willing to share the gospel as we ought. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray even now in this room, if there's anyone that is not saved, that today would be their day when they would have that divine appointment, when they would meet Christ and their life would be changed. We just thank you and we praise you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So this is Saul's dynamic divine appointment with Jesus. I mean, it's quite an appointment, right? And so there's a thesis I'm going to start you with this morning, because it's this: fighting Jesus is a battle you cannot, you will not win, right? Fighting Jesus, it's like John Cougar Mellencamp. You know, I fight authority, authority always wins. You fight Jesus, I promise you, you're going to lose. You're not ever going to win. And Saul of Tarsus was fighting Jesus, right? And it's a battle he's not going to win. So Saul took the gospel very lightly. Now, we know that Saul heard the gospel, didn't he? He heard it when he heard Stephen preach. And so the text starts off with, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord," right? It reveals a persistence. Nothing's really changed since Acts chapter 7, verse 54. We see Saul in Acts 7, in verse 54, conducting, like orchestrating the destruction of Stephen, what he thinks is going to hinder, what's going to stop, what's going to send a strong message to those of that way, that would dare to challenge the authority of Judaism in Israel, claim that this man Jesus was the Messiah. Are you kidding me? We're going to kill this man, Stephen. We're going to show you. And so we go through Acts chapter 8, right? And what do we see? Not only did the church get stronger, it expands. Then it goes into Samaria, and then it goes past Judea into Samaria, and then all the way we saw that Philip was down in Gaza preaching to an Ethiopian. You see, God has an agenda, and Saul has an agenda, and they're not congruent one with another. But guess what? Guess who's going to win this battle? We know. We just read it. God wins. God wins because God has got a plan. And so while we take a chapter off, and it starts, by the way, chapter 8 starts, you'll remember, with Saul of Tarsus. Right? That's how chapter 8 starts. Chapter 9 starts with Saul of Tarsus. We don't see any change. He's persecuting in chapter 8. He's persecuting in the first two verses of chapter 9. None of that activity, none of what God was doing was seemingly affecting him as we're introduced to him on his way, against the way, to Damascus. So Saul heard Stephen's address. Think about this with me for just a moment. I mean, how hard-hearted do you have to be? When we read Stephen's address, and we covered that several weeks ago, but you could go back, maybe refresh your mind today if you want to go back and just in the context, read what Stephen said in Acts. I mean, he gives this eloquent history lesson, and man, he just brings it. Great message. And of course, he steps off into eternity and gets to go home, and he gets called up. God, by the way, wasn't moved either. So Stephen has this incredible message. You remember his face shone like Moses. I mean, he's identifying with Israel. He's showing them that what I'm saying is true, as the Old Testament prophet Moses, who you guys love to claim as your father, spoke, so I speak of Jesus. Boom. You know? And so everyone is watching this. Saul is right there. And Saul's like, nope, I ain't having it. Devil can do miracles too. Stone the guy. Unmoved. Now, I don't care how obstinate you might be. Maybe God's brought you to HBF or you're listening online, you're sneaking in, and you hate everything that's being said. But I'm telling you this. Be careful, because you think you're unmovable. I know a rock that's bigger than you. Jesus continues on. He continues with Philip. He doesn't even use the A team, man. He goes down to Philip, right? He uses the B team to deal with Saul. He used the B. He's using the deacon. No offense to the B team. The B team was awesome, but he's not calling out the apostles anymore. The discipleship tree is going further out and further out. You know why? Because God is expanding his influence. And it's very evident that, you know what? You don't have to be the apostle Peter. You don't have to be James. You don't have to be John. You can be Stephen, or you can be Philip. Or you can be one of these people that Saul is ripping out of the house and dragging off to be put in prison or killed. And the power of God is resting upon the church of God, and there's nothing that Saul can do to stop it, and it is driving him crazy because he is unmoved by all that he sees God doing. He will not believe. But God was also unmoved because God has plans. And so if Saul thought his persecution would stop the forward progress of the gospel, Jesus would show him that he's going the wrong way. Because it's only grown through the preaching of Philip and the apostles and beyond Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. And God is taking this even further north, right? Because now Saul's going up to Damascus, Syria. Same city that's Damascus, Syria to this day. 180 miles to the north, and the gospel just continues to influence the earth as it is today. So while Saul is standing against Christ, Christ is expanding the kingdom. Really what that means is Saul isn't that important after all, is he? So this is going on today as well. This is why Christians need to keep their foot on the gospel pedal. I mean, today, like any other day, you can look around, you can read the news, right? Don't do that, right? Just stay focused on the main thing, because the gospel needs to be preached. It must be preached, because God is effective today just as he was in the first century. Don't believe everything that you read, right? Right now, you see a lot of ads on politicians. You need to vote, okay? Do your voting thing, okay? But let me tell you something. At the end of the day, you know what's going to save any nation? Is God, right? And what's going to say, and guess what? No offense to politicians. They're necessary and useful and all of that. But the reality is, for our business here in this church, it's all about Jesus. Because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the power. He is still the King. And a lot of things can go on to the left and to the right, but at the end of the day, there's only one Jesus, and he's right. We're all wrong. And so, I tell you what, the kings of the earth take note of this gospel message in which we preach. So Saul was serious about his war against Christ. He took the gospel lightly. He didn't take it that lightly because he obviously went to war about it. He took it seriously in the sense that he saw it as a threat, but its credibility he took lightly. He didn't see it as a credible message, though it would crush his heart and he would get saved. Paul was very serious about warring against Christ. I don't know all of you in the room that well. I bet some of you guys have been there where you were warring against Christ. Maybe some of you seriously were at war against Christ. I know people that have been. Every week I practically mention some of the pastors I've met that have persecuted Christians who have then become the Christian pastor. That just blows my mind, you know, just to sit and listen to the testimonies just like the book of Acts. I know God's powerful, right? In our contemporary context, right, you think of guys like Lee Strobel, and there's a long list of people who were antagonistic toward the gospel. And some of them, unfortunately, to their grave, but many have come to faith in Christ, right? And then they become an incredible testimony, like the apostle Saul, who became Paul. But at this time, before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he was serious about his war against Christ. He was at odds. And by the way, today, many, and increasingly, as we get closer to the tribulation period, as we come up upon the catching away of the church, there's going to continuously be more intense persecution of Christ. Saul consented to Stephen's death, overseeing what he thought was Stephen's destruction, and thereby his message in this way. In Acts chapter 7, verse 27, we see that. If you just turn back a few pages and look at what he says there. He says in Acts 7 and verse 27, "But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, 'Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us?'" In chapter 8 and verse 1, "And Saul was consenting unto his death." I think I gave you the wrong reference, Acts 7:27. That should have been Acts 8:57. Acts 8:57. "They cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witness laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul." That's when we see him. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem." You see persecution associated now with Saul's name. And then when you get to Acts chapter 22, you get a little bit more insight as Paul's now down the road a little ways and he's giving his testimony. And as he's sharing his testimony in Acts chapter 22 and verse 20, he says, "And when the blood of the martyr Stephen was shed, I was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him." You see, Paul consented to Stephen's death, overseeing what he thought was Stephen's destruction, and thereby the destruction of this message. Of course, that was false. Saul made havoc of the church. In Acts 8:3, the Bible says, As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. So he was tearing up the church. In Acts 8:3, also says he imprisoned the Christians. In Acts 22 and verse 4, the Bible says, "And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and destroying many people. Binding and delivering into prisons both men and women." So he didn't care if it was a lady. He didn't care if it was a man. He was going to take him and he was going to bring him into custody. Acts 22 and verse 4. Think about how ruthless that is. He didn't spare the women. He didn't mind destroying a family. Because to him, these Christians were just dogs. They were a threat to his national sovereignty as a nation, as a religious nation of Israel. Saul also beat Christians in Acts chapter 22 and verse 19. "And I said, 'Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee.'" He had a reputation of beating, and then, of course, that would imply intimidation as he imprisoned them. And he did that in the synagogues. How about that at church, you know? How about checking your doctrine? You don't believe this, we're going to beat you and put you in jail. And by the way, that was why Saul was going to Damascus, right? He was going there. Now, what was going to happen is, obviously, he's going to hurt some people so bad that they're going to commit blasphemy. Paul remembered that in Acts chapter 26 and verse 11. And when I could not see the glory... I got the wrong reference in my Bible here, or on my notes. Go turn to Acts chapter 26 and verse 11. Acts 26 and verse 11. The text says here, "And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities." So he made them blaspheme. What was that? What would he do? Well, you know, I don't know how they beat him. I don't know what they did, but they put him in a situation where they would force them to deny Christ and blaspheme. And that's something that Paul remembered even in Acts chapter 26 and verse 11 as he himself was getting ready to die a martyr's death. So he went to extremes. He said in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13 to waste the church. "For ye have heard of my conversion in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." I wasted it. You know what we do with waste, don't you? Yeah, we throw it out, right? We put it in the dump. We dispose of it. He saw the church as absolutely disposable, despicable. He despised the church. He despised everything about it. And he wanted to destroy her. And her being us. And us, we'll see in a moment, being Christ. And if you think you have a case against Christ, you'll have to get in line, because Saul of Tarsus in the first century was one of the preeminent people that had a case against Christ. He had a bad case against Christ. He was a radical persecutor of Christianity. You could barely tell him from ISIS. And so you would be right now, if you were a zealot, you'd be handing your coat to Paul if you wanted to kill Christians, because he was that zealous. That's the guy that had, he was at war with God. Maybe this morning you're like, "Man, I'm glad I'm not that bad." But you can still be at war with God. Notice his speech. This is one of the ways that you tell, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And Saul, I like the word, how God puts that in there, yet, still going, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. So every word that Saul speaks, every breath he takes is laced with threat and slaughter. Right? Like a wild animal, man. He's a beast. You know, you like those NFL movies, right? The guys line up, it's 30 degrees out, and they look like animals, you know. They're just, you can see their breath shooting out their face, right? You know, when Paul breathed, everything that he said, you guys are looking at me like, "Man, what are you talking about?" Well, anyway, some of you guys will get that. Some of you just roll with it. Forget that. Anyway, but every time he breathed, man, it was threat and slaughter. And what's that mean? Well, you know what happens when somebody has hate and hate-filled heart, when they have a root of bitterness, there's a point where you just can't cover it up anymore, is there? That's what the Bible says. That's why you don't want to have a root of bitterness. If you allow a root of bitterness down in your heart, you can't cover it up, because eventually it comes out your mouth. And then you start talking and talking and talking, and you can't shut up about it. Everything that the Apostle Paul said was, those people of that way, those followers of that Jesus, man, he's honked off, man. He's breathing. When I get a hold of them, man, he's just all, man, he's fired up. He's breathing out slaughterings and threatenings. That's what's on his heart, his destruction. Interestingly enough, right, the Bible says those that hate God love death. You fixated on death? You like death? We're getting ready to go into the scary Halloween season, you know? The whole culture fixed on death. Make sure you don't hate God. Have you ever met that person so filled with hate, no matter what they try to say or do, their mouth spews hatred and venom? It'd be hard to have that conversation. There was no reasonable talking to Saul. It wasn't a reasonable discussion about Christianity. well, hey, Saul, maybe you could consider this or that. I'm sure as he went into Christians' homes and drugged them out, I'm sure there were many priests, right? Many priests came to the faith, we know. I'm sure there were many priests that said, well, wait a minute, Saul, let me just show you in Isaiah. Wait a minute, Saul, let me just show you in Genesis. Wait a minute, Saul, let me... Saul wasn't having it. He wasn't going to put up with that. What is awesome is the difference between a roaring lion like Satan, right, breathing out threatenings and slaughter, and the lion of the tribe of Judah who laid his life down like a lamb. You know what the difference is? This is so cool to me. And if nobody else gets anything out of this particular passage, I did, and I will walk away with this one thing. The difference between what you see in chapter 1, which emulates that roaring lion, right? The devil is like a roaring lion. He's really a serpent, but he's like a roaring lion. He says things. He's demonstrative. He puts fear in your heart. He's threatening. He's putting you in defensive. He's wanting you to cow down before him. He's wanting you to get scared. The difference between that guy, that loudmouth, braggadocious, in-your-face serpent, and the true lion of the tribe of Judah, the gentle Lamb of God, is one divine appointment. One divine appointment. You could have rolled in the house this morning, and I doubt that this has happened, so this is kind of an imagine with me. Someone could have rolled in here this morning against Christ, hating God, despising everything that the Bible, that Christianity stands for, and they just seem like they're completely unable to deal with it. And one divine appointment, one divine encounter with God Almighty will turn them into a replica of the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. It's only one decision away. Paul wouldn't have believed that, but it's still true. I wouldn't have believed that, but it's still true. This past week, I had a great opportunity with the divine. How many of you had some divine appointments this week? I mean, fewer of you. Okay, I'm glad you did. Let's pray for more, because God wants us to have more. So we had a few. I had one last Monday night, I think it was. I was at a soccer game working the concession stand, you know. And it's a long story. I could tell a long story, but I'll keep it short. Somehow one of the guys on the Oak Grove team, one of the parents, found out I was there, and he comes to the concession stand and says, hi. Well, it happens to be an old friend of mine. I used to work with him, also grew up with him in Sibley. And I'm like, wow. Man, it was so awesome to catch up. So it was cool. So after the game was over, his son was playing against our school, so it was kind of neat. I had an opportunity, though, to just share just a little of my testimony with my son. And I was able to share with him how when I was lost, I grew up with this guy. I can actually remember how Satan used me. Not like Saul, I wasn't that extreme, but I was against Christ. And this guy who helped me a lot when I was in my drafting class the first quarter, very sharp guy. He's a sharp guy to this day. He was a moral guy, a good Catholic guy, a lost guy. But you know what? I remember just actively, daily. Some of you girls and boys in school, you young people in school, you know how this is. Especially you good Christian kids. The devil's going to put those people in your life that just actively, daily grind on you and try to pull you to the dark side, you know. That was me. Okay. So I'd say, hey, man, you need to come and party with us. You don't know what a good time is. You need to go get drunk with us, right, and all that stuff. And you need to quit being so square, man. Let's go have some fun and all that wickedness that I was into. You know, by the way, that's just because you're lost, and lost people do what lost people do. But you're also miserable, and misery loves company. You just want people to join you. And so, sure enough, you know, it all takes its course oftentimes as it does. I was lost at that time. That same classroom, though, I got saved in a year later. I got literally at that classroom, I got saved. I bowed my knee, confessed Christ as my Lord and Savior, totally changed me. And so later on, you know, say a year or so later, I was able to sit down with that same friend, open up his Dewey Rooms Bible, and lead him to Christ. Amen. Isn't that cool? And so I got to see this guy. It was awesome to see him and catch up this last week. I was fired up about that. And but also I use that example just to with my son for a lot of reasons, because it's easy to be tempted. But I tell you what, none of us are going to fool God. None of us are. And God knows what's going on, and it's so important. It's so important that we understand that our life makes a difference in other people's lives for good and for evil. And if you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior and you think you're just living your life, I'm telling you, you're a tool of the devil. Well, that sounds like a Baptist saying. That sounds so extreme. You're like an old preacher. Hey, listen, I'm telling you, I've been there. You may not even know it, but just little ways here and there, God is going to, the God of this world, the devil is going to use you to disparage the church, to undermine the purposes of Christ, to minimize the kingdom of God. And you know what? I'm not mad about it. You know what? Jesus isn't mad about it because he's already died for that sin. He's just waiting for you to finally recognize the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And so God can take your life, even if you're a disciple of the devil, and turn you into a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice in the text, don't go too far from the Bible here, it says in verse 1, Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples. Doesn't say against the church, right? It says against the disciples. You know who he was really focused on? Those who were following Jesus. That's what really honked him off. People who follow Jesus. And so disciples are Satan's target. Saul sought authority from the high priest to deliver any of this way as he called them to Jerusalem. We see very clearly that the rank and file are now counted as disciples. The disciples are not just the 12, right? He wasn't just looking for those that had now become apostles. He wasn't just looking for Philip. He wasn't just looking for Stephen. Poor Stephen's buried now. He's not just looking for the people that are of notoriety. He's looking for the disciples that he could find in Damascus, the average run-of-the-mill people that were of this way, that had believed that Jesus Christ was God and had put their faith in him. That's who he's looking for, and they're willing to follow him even in the face of persecution. Those are disciples. Those are disciples, and those are the target of his wrath. No matter what great preaching he heard, he was still focused on the disciples. Satan doesn't care about the family. That's why Saul destroyed both mother and father. Satan has been busy destroying the family since the Garden of Eden. Ever since Genesis 3, Satan's been busy about, he doesn't care about the father, he doesn't care about the mother, he doesn't care about your family. Jesus cares about your family. If you want someone to put your family back together, I'm telling you, Dr. Spock isn't going to get it done. Jesus Christ is. He's the one that will put your family back together. And notice the contrast here between Philip and Stephen. You see in chapter 9 and verse 2, and he desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. He's going the opposite direction, isn't he? So Saul now is going out. He's going out here to Damascus so I can gather up the disobedient and drag them back under the law. I'm going to drag them back to Jerusalem and put them in bondage. Philip, on the other hand, what did we just see in the other chapter? He's leaving Jerusalem. And he's going out to people, and he's sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus, setting them free. Oh, man, what a good God we have. Man, do you have liberty this morning? And God, you know, the most liberated people in the world are Christians. They should be. But sadly, even many Christians are bound under rules and regulations that aren't even in the Bible because they forsake a relationship with God the Father for a bunch of other things that are not even necessary. And they forget how to love the one who loved them first. And they replace a relationship. Now I'm talking about us, y'all. They'll replace a relationship with God Almighty with a religion. In the Baptist church, by the way. And then we'll sit there and go, oh, those Roman Catholics, what are you talking about? It happens here just like it happens there. You got to be careful. There wasn't a more fundamental guy than you'll ever find than Paul. There wasn't another guy that believed the Bible any more than the Apostle Paul. The only problem is he didn't have a relationship with Jesus. Be careful, Bible scholars. We can know a lot about the Bible, but if we don't have the right relationship with Jesus, we will be going the wrong way. And we'll be bringing people into bondage instead of loosening them in Christ and giving them freedom. Now, I don't believe everything goes when the whistle blows, obviously. That's not what I'm saying. But the Spirit of God is who does the convicting and the teaching, and the Word of God does the work through the Spirit of God. Because right now, as I preach, if you're really a Christian, you know in your heart what the Holy Spirit's telling you not to do. Right? So you need a cheerleading team. That's the church to help you do the right thing. And when we get together the Lord's Supper, you think about how serious it is, because if you are in willing disobedience, it may cost you your life. It's in God's ability to pluck you up out of here if you're too disobedient. That's what the real disciples believe, because that's what the Bible teaches. So we take that stuff seriously. This morning, if you're fighting Jesus, you've already lost, just like Satan. You're simply swinging your dead carcass around like he swings his body around, just trying to take out as much before it's over. Would you stop and realize that while you have breath? Man, James didn't even know I was going to talk about this. Talk about the worm dieth not. While you still have opportunity, call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Okay, now let's get to the good news. It's kind of a bummer, man. We're talking about Satan and Saul, and it's just, oh! Hey, man, the story turns on a dime. It's awesome. You get to verse 3, and wow, bam! And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. So suddenly, Saul suddenly is apprehended by the light of Christ. Saul may have taken the gospel lightly, but the light of the gospel didn't take him lightly. It took him captive, man. He's going away to take people captive, and the light of God comes upon him, Lord Jesus Christ, and freezes him right there on the spot. He can't go nowhere. In God's providence, he chose this moment along the Damascus Road. It says right outside of town, right before he got to Damascus. He chose that moment. I believe why Saul was probably crying out as a Jew. He's probably talking to God, Abba Father, and he's talking to God, talking about what he's doing and trying to justify in his mind why he is doing all that he's been doing and why this has to be the right thing. I looked on the map. It's about 180 miles of that on a horse. That's probably about 5 days if you do an average trail ride. And he's justifying why I'm going to go to this synagogue. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to find those moms and those dads. I know it. I know it's hard. But somebody's got to be the man here. Right? Somebody's got to take control of this thing. Somebody's got to put a stop to this mess. Ain't that right, Abba Father? Give me some verses. Oh, yeah, Numbers. That's right. Kill every man, woman, and child. That's right. They're in the land, man. But now I'm going to Damascus. So how does this really work? Because now I'm not inside the... Okay, Lord. Okay, God. I don't know. I'm just imagining all the things that was going on in his mind and in his heart. As these people look like him, as these people talk like him, as these people were him. And he was fighting against them. 180 miles or so, reflecting on what he's going to do when he gets there, destroy the people of his own religion in the synagogues or the synagogue of Damascus. There had to be a lot of turmoil in that conversation. I could imagine his mind drifting back to Stephen, thinking about that countenance. He probably can't shake it out of his mind. No, that just had to be a trick. He hadn't written yet. He knew it, but he hadn't written it out yet. Don't marvel, because Satan can appear as an angel of light, right? Saul's the one who dropped that, or Paul gave us that, right? Through the inspiration of God. He's trying to figure that out. He's trying to explain all that away, explain everything that he had seen, explain the conviction that these dear saints had as they were being persecuted by Saul, refusing to deny Christ for the most part. Trying to justify why these are worthy of death because they resist his will and the will of the Father, as he thinks it is. But the problem is they've got the same Torah laid out on their kitchen table. They're reading the same book of Isaiah. They're reading Genesis. But never mind that. They deserve to die. But even though they lived a good Jewish life and they were moral, and they weren't idolaters like many of the Jews, but forget about that. They need to die. The conflict had to be tremendous in his heart. Because Saul thought he was on a journey, right, to apprehend Christians, but little did he know he was about to be apprehended, right? He was about to be stopped. He's about to be pulled over on the road by the Lord Jesus Christ. You know how you feel when you get pulled over? I know none of you do, but I have been pulled over. And when those lights come on, you hear the woo, it's just like your heart. What's it do? At least me. Maybe some of you guys are so jaded, you're just like, hey, yeah, what's up? But I'm like, oh. I thought about that. What's it like for Saul, man? He's driving up to Jerusalem or to Damascus. Boom! His heart just, boom. You've been stopped by the authority. Buddy, you're going the wrong way too fast. You need to slow it down here. This move was sudden. Typically, when someone is apprehended, it is sudden. You know, you ever watch Cops, right? They're like, you know, and they go in, chase the guy down, put the bands on him, all that stuff, and it's fast. This was fast. I mean, 1 minute they're driving, next minute they're pulled over. I remember I was sitting there one day washing dishes at the Pizza Hut delivery. I'm like 17, 16 years old. You know, I'm just washing, rinsing. You know, it's just redundant. I'm like, why don't they buy a dishwasher? I'm the dishwasher. Anyway, next thing you know, I was working next to Spirit World. Spirit World is the liquor store. These people had pulled up, and I mean, it looks like any other day. And then the rapture happens. No, it's not the rapture. It's an authority. They raptured out this dude in a car. Next thing you know, all these cops come flying out all these unmarked cars and stuff, and all of a sudden it turns into like a Starsky and Hutch set. I'm like, what in the world? Well, this guy had been moving some serious bales of dope. They get in and they open up. I'm able to just all watch this from the door. You know, I'm like, oh, this is exciting. I'm glad I had to work today. And so they're in there ripping out his seats, and next thing you know, they're pulling out bales of pot, you know. What happened? Well, the fuzz came down, and it was sudden. It was real sudden. It came quick. That guy thought he was doing business, and all of a sudden he was out of business. Man, Saul thought he was doing some business. He thought he was going to Damascus to do God's work. The next thing you know, he's out of business. He's been pulled over by the authority. He says, sir, you're going the wrong way. And I'm going the right way. Well, you actually are going the right way technically, but you're going the wrong way. Perhaps this morning you didn't know until you stepped under the sound of God's word and the preaching of God's word that the Holy Ghost is actually calling you today because your life is going the wrong way. And maybe even right now the Spirit of God is just convicting you seriously of the fact that you yourself need to have a Damascus Road experience, a point in your life where you come face to face with Christ and what the Word of God says about who Jesus Christ is, and bow your knee and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, because your way is not the right way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you're trying to go some other way other than that, it's the wrong way. And so he fell to the earth in verse 4. He fell to the earth. You know, the only way to overcome the influence of that fallen angel is to fall to the earth. To just get right back down there where we started and say, you know what, I'm no better than anybody else. I'm going to get right down here on the earth where I belong and humble myself. Because this is the man. This is the man, Christ Jesus. Saul's testimony is recorded 3 times in the book of Acts. Each time it's detailed in its mention of several aspects, but you can go and find in Acts 9:4, Acts 22:7, Acts 26:14, the same thing is mentioned in all 3 accounts that he fell to the earth. That little detail is not omitted. He bowed his knee. Actually, he just probably laid out flat on his face. That's probably actually a better way to lay out before the Lord, is just say, Lord, help, I'm nothing. I am the dust. He is seriously humbling himself before God. And there's a little more detail in Acts 26:14. Is all the men with Saul, you don't see this until you get to the end of the book of Acts, but all the men of the Saul, the men that were with Saul, I should say, they all saw the light and they fell down before the Lord. In Acts 26:14, when they were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, the Bible also records they didn't hear everything that was being said from God, but they did hear Saul responding. It's not a law, all right? I want to be careful here when I say what I'm about to say, so listen carefully, please. This is not mandatory. However, I would recommend, this is a recommendation, whenever possible, if you're leading someone to Christ, you have a divine appointment, you're ready to lead them to Christ, hey, there's nothing wrong. You're sitting on the edge of a chair just to slip down to the floor and just bow a knee. What a great way to get a disciple started, on a bowed knee. And I'm not just saying that. I'm saying that because the man who led me to Christ, he did that. We're standing up or sitting or whatever, we were going through the gospel. Are you ready, Brian? I am ready. Let's bow down right here. And I can remember bowing my knee right there. Now, you don't get saved because you bow your knee, okay? You can get saved standing up. You can get saved standing on your head. You can get saved on a trapeze, okay? I'm not saying the physical position means anything with your salvation, so hear me very carefully. I'm just saying what I am saying. It does all of us some good every once in a while. When we're at a prayer meeting, maybe on Sunday night, instead of sitting in the chair, is there anything wrong with sitting in the chair? No. Every once in a while, isn't it good just to bow our knee when we're talking to the Lord? When's the last time, just practically, this is something you can do this week, just take some time in your life and bow your knees before the Lord. Just get down on the floor, both knees even. Maybe lay out flat on your face before God and just acknowledge Him as you pray. Let him know you mean business. Your kid's going the wrong direction. Let him know you mean business. Oh, Lord, I'm worried about this. I'm praying about that. Hey, you know what? You should be praying on the way. You should be praying as you drive. You should be praying as you're typing. You should be praying. Do that too. Every once in a while, it doesn't hurt to bow your knee and acknowledge who Jesus really is, because He is Lord. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So he says, Saul, Saul. And we're reminded of how he dealt with Martha in Luke chapter 10 and verse 41. Almost a sigh, right? Oh, Martha, Martha. You know, you're all caught up in this, Martha. He's like, Saul, Saul. You got a mean persecution going on down there, boy. You ain't touching me. I like what he asked him, though. Saul, Saul. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Oh, what do you mean, you? I thought I was just talking to you about going to Damascus and do your will. Hey, listen, this is something you can take to the bank. When God asks questions He knows the answer to, you are in trouble. It's just like when Mama says, who ate those cookies? She knows who ate those cookies. Right? That is a question that you already need to, she's not asking that because she doesn't know. And Jesus isn't asking this because He doesn't know. Why are you persecuting me? And notice contained in this question is the information that Saul needed to hear just in case he missed it. Why are you persecuting me, Saul? It's very practical. Right? And comfortable for us as believers to understand that when you are persecuting Christians, Jesus feels it, right? He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, Hebrews 4 says. So He actually feels it. But literally, He says to Saul, listen, when you're persecuting them, you're persecuting me because they are mine. Therefore, Saul, are you mine? Because if you don't identify with them, you don't identify with me. Oh, I love Christianity. I love Jesus, but I hate Christians. Oh, really? How's that work in the Bible? Oh, I love Jesus, but I hate the church. Man, I tell you, I've heard a lot of pastors say that. You know why? Because they have a root of bitterness. And no doubt people get hurt in church, but I'm telling you guys, it is the love of Christ that constrains us. It is the love of Christ that gets the job done. You can't hate the church and love Jesus. That's an oxymoron. It's not possible. And this is very practical, too. If you're a persecuted believer, even this morning, and you're listening to me, hey, just know that when you're being persecuted, Christ takes note because he's being persecuted. It's a very uncomfortable topic for the carnal believer. Because the carnal believer, they hate to think about the fact that when they're at war in the body, who are they really at war with? Yeah, they're at war with Christ. You want to beat your brother to a bloody pulp out in the parking lot? Well, turn the other cheek, because here comes, you're just beating Jesus down. Yeah, that's what the Bible says. But who needs that old book anyway? Getting awful quiet. When God asks questions he already knows the answer to, listen, it's for our benefit, not his. He asks Paul these questions because Paul has to deal with himself. He has to deal with this situation. And, you know, the noted poet and scholar, Hank Williams Jr., who does like I'll Fly Away, he once said this in a song called Family Tradition. It was a rhetorical question. Hank, why do you drink? Why do you roll smoke? Why do you live out the songs that you wrote? And his reply was honest as Jesus Christ speaking to the Sanhedrin in John chapter 8, or Stephen preaching in the book of Acts chapter 7 to the same Sanhedrin. He says, well, it's a family tradition. It's a family tradition. Well, stop and think it over. You see, the position that Jesus has, that he gave Stephen, he told them in John chapter 8, listen, this is what you guys are doing. You're of your father, the devil. The lust of your father you will do. He's a liar. Right? He's a murderer. Then they murder Jesus, and he resurrects, and he ascends. He sends another messenger, Stephen, and he says, guess what, guys? Stop and think it over. Understand your position. When you take the stones and hit me all night long, it's a family tradition. You've been throwing stones and killing people and murdering the prophets, and now you've murdered Jesus, and now his blood is on your hands. Stephen's preaching it. It's a family tradition. You're of your father, the devil. And so as the apostle Saul, as this man Saul, who's going to become the apostle Paul, is laying there, and Jesus is asking this rhetorical question, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's because Stephen's already laid it out for him. And Hank Williams Jr. too. It's a family tradition. Stephen was dead on right. And Saul had to admit, I was dead on wrong. Now Saul asked the question he already knows the answer to in verse 5. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. When I was a young Christian, I just could not figure out what that was all about. And now I look back, I'm like, how did I miss it? Who art thou, Lord? He knows who he is. And the Lord said, I am. Exodus 3:14, like Moses. I am sent thee, right? I am Jesus, God manifest in the flesh. And you're persecuting me, Saul. Jesus says, I know what no one else knows. I see what nobody else sees, don't I, Saul? And that is your heart right now is pricked. And you've been resisting me for 180 miles. Ain't I right? Saul says, sir, yes, sir. You're right, Lord. So now what do I do? Verse 6. You read me like a book. He's trembling. I am before Almighty God, and I've been persecuting him. I am in worse judgment than I've been executing on everybody else. I should know better, and I missed it. I mean, I can't imagine what was flooding his mind. And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" What do I need to do? Restitution? What do I need to do, Lord? How can I get out of this? What wilt thou have me to do? Maybe this morning the Holy Spirit of God's putting that on your heart. What do you need to do? What's your next right step? Well, his next right step was arise. First, he confessed that Jesus was Lord. That's good. Wilt thou have me to do? Get up. Get up and go and wait for further instruction. Saul had 3 days of fasting. It goes on to say that, and the men that journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, they could hear it, but seeing no man. Now, they didn't hear the Lord's voice. We know that from other verses and other places in this account in the book of Acts. What they did hear, I know from what it says, that tells us then that they heard Saul's voice. And they also probably heard noise, maybe thunder. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat or drink. So he gets up and he goes away. He arose a new man after meeting Christ. You know what? Maybe today that's where you're at. He had 3 days of fasting and praying to consider what just happened. What in the world just happened? He was blind, but now he can see. He was leading people on a crusade, so to speak, and now he's being led. He was a leader of men, and now he's waiting for further instructions. He's waiting to be led. Perhaps today the lights are coming on in your life and you're ready to walk with Christ instead of against him. All you need to do is arise and allow someone to take you by the hand and show you the next steps. That's what being a disciple is all about. Maybe you're here today and you need to bow your knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and stop going the wrong way and go the right way. I don't know what the next right step is for you, but I'm sure this morning we all need to consider that and then take it. Saul was already a witness because he confessed Christ in front of his own men, whether he even realized what he was doing or not. And everybody knew on the record, this guy just confessed Jesus as Lord. And now his mission to Damascus was off. And they're all sitting around going, what did just happen here? This is the craziest thing. You know, oftentimes when you get saved, people don't understand it. I remember when I got saved, I had family members say, don't get too serious. Don't get too serious, but you know what? I have no other way to be. If you're serious about sin, you better be serious about Jesus. Because he's the only thing that's going to keep you. The impossible has happened. With God, nothing's impossible. It's happened. And Saul is now born again. One who was an enemy of Christ and at war with him has confessed him as Lord and Savior and is about to begin an epic journey. And how's he going to do that? On a white stallion and a sword in his hand. No. He's going to be let off blind. Seeing more in those moments after his salvation than he's seen his entire life. A man who's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. You know, it's possible to know a lot of stuff, a lot of good stuff, and still be wrong. This morning, perhaps today, you're Saul. Maybe you're at war with Christ. And today, you know what? All you got to do is allow God to be God and acknowledge that he defeated sin on the cross and come before him. Acknowledge you've been in the wrong family and take this sword that you've been spewing stuff out with, and instead of working against him, just confess it. Confess it straight up. You did die on the cross for my sin. You are God. You are my Savior. Come into my heart and save me. Get saved. Some of you might need to make that step. Some of you might be saved, but you're blind. You literally can't take the next right step because you don't know where to go. And God's brought you to this church so you can get involved in a disciple-making church, a church that takes the Bible and opens it up and gives you the simple, basic things of the milk so that you can take the next right step. Hey, God's got big plans for you, but you don't need to know those right now. You just need to go sit down and wait for your next instruction. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this time.